Morning. Good to see y'all out this morning. Thank you, sir. You know, let's have a word of prayer as we get started again this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your presence here this morning. We have felt your presence already as we've worshiped you, we've sung to you, we've lifted our voices to you. Father, continue to be with us as we open your word and we talk about the truth found there. Father, turn us to you. Turn us ever more to you with each moment of every day. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless and grow us as a church as we become more and more the men and women that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you have probably noticed at this point that I'm not Jay. And Jay is serving the Lord again over in the Philippines this week. Working hard to complete the tasks that God has laid out. And so we're glad to support that and to be a part of that. And I know many of us have been praying and working toward that. And some of us will get to go on field there here in just a few months to share in the work and share in the service there. And so we're excited about what God is going to do as we partner together in this ministry. But we're going to continue, as we always do, through our series in Genesis. This week is part 12, I believe, the beginning of lust, and Genesis chapters 13 and 14. And again, we're not necessarily talking about a sexual lust. I mean, that's certainly under the category, but we're talking about, generally speaking, that thing where we see something and we want it, and it kind of overcomes us and becomes all-consuming, and we lose control because of that lust. And this is kind of the beginning where we kind of see that. You know, if you remember, we've been doing our study through Genesis, and there have been several patterns of God speaking and people either listening or not through those stories. And it's been interesting for us to note that most of the people have fallen either on one of two sides of that. Either they listened to God, they took him at his word, they obeyed his word, or they did not. It's been pretty clear. And, you know, us as human beings, sometimes it's kind of hard to relate with those that did everything according to God. Like, for instance, you know, we talked about Noah, and he did everything exactly as God commanded for a long, long time. And, you know, that's kind of hard for us to relate because I don't know about you, but I never get it right for a whole day or half a day, sometimes a few minutes. I don't get it right just exactly as God has said. And so, you know, that's kind of hard to relate. But here we see in the story of Abram that we started last week, a guy that kind of got it right. He kind of didn't, but his heart was following God. And he was trying to follow the Lord. If you remember the journey that he took, you know, we had the map that we showed last week of his journey. And, you know, if you remember Pastor Jay talking about the fact that he really wasn't supposed to take, you know, his father with him. And his father actually led the expedition. And he took his whole family. God said, get up and leave your family. And he took his family with him. But he went, and he went part of the way. And, well, now we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13 with Abram and Lot and what they're going to do. If you have your a copy of the scripture with you, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to talk about the story of Abram and Lot and their separation eventually. So we're going to start with verse 1. You can follow along. I don't have it on the screen because I know there are several different translations I know that you may be using. I'm going to read out of the NIV. We'll talk about this as we go. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, Abram and Lot separate. So, Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. This is also the first time we see mentioned in God's word of someone being wealthy, having a lot of possessions. And we will note that that's not a bad thing. Sometimes I think in our society we equate somebody who has a lot of money as somebody who's going to be a bad person. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can lean that way. But Abram is a man who is following the Lord the best of his ability at this point, and he's wealthy, and that's okay. From the Negev, verse 3, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. Remember that. He first built an altar there. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So we see a pattern being established here with Abram, building altars where he goes. Verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And here it is. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. I'm going to pause there for a minute. There are a couple of things for us to kind of to look at and glean from this story. Number one, we already mentioned that Abram had now grown to the point where he was building an altar to the Lord wherever he pitched his tent. He continued to do that and continued to call on the Lord. So he's developing a pattern of following God, of trusting God, of looking to God, of speaking with God, of living with God in his life. That's not mentioned about Lot. And when this choice was given to Lot, he looked and he saw that the land was good, that it was green, it was well watered, it was beautiful to look at, great for his flocks and herds. But there was a small problem. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were also there, and it was well known that they were some pretty bad folks. Lot would have known that. And he chose. Now, I don't want you to hear what we're not saying. We're not saying that choosing something good is a bad thing. You know, like if somebody gives you a choice between something good and something bad, well, I should choose the bad thing. Well, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, sometimes we should make our choices more about what is good for us spiritually rather than good for us physically or what we want. Lot looked, he saw the land, he saw it was beautiful, he lusted for it, he thought, this is great, this is super. But those cities are there, and he knew that. So as you see, Lot and Abram, they parted physically and metaphorically, they changed. Then look what happened. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him. So you get the picture here. Abram had given Lot the choice. Lot chose, moved that way. Abram moved the other way. After that took place, God spoke to Abram. He said, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. These are pretty powerful words, and they're coming from the God of the universe. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. And here it is again. There he built an altar to the Lord. You know, there are a couple of things that are kind of important for us to understand about traveling, about going somewhere, okay? And you're going to think, well, duh, when I tell you these things, it's like, that's pretty obvious. But, you know, one of the things that is important for us to realize when we're traveling is you always end up where you're headed. I mean, right? Yeah. You always end up where you're headed. I mean, that seems kind of oversimplified, but, you know, in life, sometimes we don't think of it that way. We kind of think we somehow accidentally, how did I get here? You know, I didn't, you know. What happened? But, you know, we always end up where we're headed. And so, I don't know, maybe we can make some choices a little bit better, in a better way. Maybe we can choose some things that are good for us spiritually, that are good for us mentally, emotionally, good for our families, good for our relationship with the Lord. Maybe we can make some choices like that, you know? Just a thought. And another thing that is important for us to realize about where we're going and when we're going somewhere is you always end up where the people you're traveling with are headed. Okay? So, again, it's kind of simple. If you're traveling with somebody and you're with them, you end up where the people you're traveling with are headed. Again, metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking, we need to choose our companions wisely. How many of you have children? You know, how many of us as parents have said, choose your friends wisely. Choose who you have. You said that, you know, a couple hundred times, I know. I've said, you know, choose who you hang out with. Choose your friends wisely. That is important, isn't it? The older we get, the more we understand that. The more we get that. The more we know that, you know, I can see that, you know, if I'm hanging out with this person, it's probably not good for me. You know, I know people that have changed jobs, that have moved because of influence on them. Now, it's also important to note that we do not need to disassociate with everybody who's not a follower of Christ. In fact, you know, we need to spend time with them and develop those relationships, but we need to be the influencers. We don't need to be influenced. We need to be the influencers. And so, you know, Lot at this time was not thinking about the people influencing him as he moved there. We want to be called people of God. We want to be people that are maybe ordinary people, but we take God at His word. Ordinary people taking God at His word. That's the type of people we want to be. And sometimes that means choices. Sometimes that means taking a step back. Sometimes that means doing things a little bit differently as God speaks. You know, as we talk about Lot and his plight, and you know the story's not over, right? I think the best thing that we could assume about Lot is that he compromised. I mean, you know, that's probably the best thing we can say. You know, at worst, he said, you know what? I'm going to ruin my life today. You know, we never say that, consciously anyway, do we? I hope not. You know, today, as I wake up and stretch, I think I'm going to go ruin my life today. I'm sure that wasn't on Lot's agenda. But again, where we're headed is where we end up going and being. that's where we end up. So, you know, the best thing we can say is that he compromised. He knew, but he thought, you know what? This land is too great to pass up. I can handle it. It's okay. I can compromise. You know, that's a dangerous place to be. And you know, of course, the story is not over. I know James is going to share a little bit of the rest of the story and kind of unpack a little bit more about what God was doing, what Abram did, and what Lot was doing. And we'll continue to develop this story together. James?
For those of you that are thinking, hey, I left my kids with that guy, don't worry, we locked the door, they got a bag of Cheetos, they'll be good. No, my wife's back there with several of our youth volunteers doing an awesome job. You know, Martin Luther once said, the most important body part of the Christian is his ears. Part of the reason for that is because we need to be reminded time and time again that God is God and we are not. Because whether we fess up to it or not, we make this mistake. We saw it in the life of Adam and Eve. We saw it in the life of Cain. We saw it across the entire world in the story of the flood. And now we're starting to see what happens in Lot's life when he makes this mistake. As Brian said, the very best thing we can assume about this guy is that, not that he wanted to ruin his life, but that he compromised. He saw something that he wanted that looked worthwhile, and he was willing to make an excuse to get it. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and a few other cities in this land had gotten together about 5 years after Lot and Abram had moved into the land. And they decided to rebel against this other king that they had sworn fealty to. His name was King Chedorlaomer. You're going to see that I definitely work with kids. We're just going to start calling him King Cheddar from now on. And so King Cheddar doesn't like the fact that they revolted. And so he attacks them, and he wins. As King Cheddar's winning the battle, the people begin to run away. And there's such a hurry. The kings and their people are falling into these tar pits. And eventually one of the guys who had escaped got away. He made it over to Abram's tent. He tells him about the battle, how badly they lost, that King Cheddar and his allies had ransacked the cities. They had taken people captive as slaves. And this included Lot and his family and all of their possessions. The part's important, as Brian shared. First, Lot looks at the land that's close to Sodom and he compromises and he wants it. Next thing we notice, he's facing his tent towards Sodom. And in verse 12, it says that they took Lot, Abram's nephew, who was living in Sodom at this time. So Lot and his family get taken. And when Abram heard this news that his nephew was abducted, he gathered up his men. He had 318 men. And he rode for about 7 days, 170 miles on camelback, chased down King Cheddar. And when they got there, he split his 318 men into little groups. Now keep in mind, King Cheddar had basically a group of kingdoms that had come together. He was attacking four different armies from four different kingdoms with 318 men. And so he split them up in groups, and at the same time in the middle of the night, they attacked. This is basically the first recorded act of special forces activity that we have of a small subservient group of people rising up, taking over a much, much larger force. And Abram's 318 men not only defeated these four armies, they chased them. You know, I actually didn't know until I was looking this up. It says they chased them from Dan on to Damascus. And to me, that just sounds like two names that I've heard before. But they chased them for 1,900 miles on camels. On average, at 30 miles a day, that would have taken 2 months. For 2 months, these people were running from Abram and his 318 men. And along the way, Abram collected all the stuff that they had stolen. He collected all the people that they had taken as slaves. He collected all the food and equipment that they had taken from Sodom. Upon returning, after all this time, Abram comes to this valley. And in the valley, the king of Sodom's waiting for him. He had heard about this enormous victory. And so Abram meets up with the king of Sodom. And then this other guy comes along. His name's Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem, which actually means the king of peace. And this guy, Melchizedek, he blessed Abram. He said, "Blessed is Abram. He's a servant of the Most High God. Even more so, blessed is God who won this victory through you." And so Abram pays Melchizedek a tenth of everything that he had taken, all the spoils of war. It kind of leaves the question of who is this guy? This Melchizedek, this king of peace. Who is he that he stands so much greater over Abram, the guy we consider to be the father of faith, that Abram pays him his tithe? Afterwards, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Okay, give me back the people, and you can keep all the rest of the stuff for yourself. All these riches, the riches and the plunder of four kingdoms. It's all yours because of this enormous victory that you won." So Abram told the king, "I swear to God, the high God, creator of heaven and earth, this solemn oath, that I'll take nothing from you, not so much as a thread or a shoestring. I'm not going to have you go around saying I made Abram rich. Nothing for me other than what the young men ate and the share of the men who went with me." Abram knew the reputation of the people of Sodom, just like Lot. And just like Lot, Abram had a pretty awesome choice laid out in front of him. He was offered incredible wealth, the wealth of four kingdoms. But rather than be associated with the wickedness of Sodom, he chose to give it all away. You know, we got to be careful with how we actually read this story. You know, we're really prone to seeing things as black and white. You know, we like cookie cutter stories that are easily explained. And we're kind of prone to look at this story like Lot was stupid, Abram was smart, Lot was bad, Abram was good. So don't be stupid and bad, be smart and good. You know, like we like these little cookie cutter explanations to things. And as Jay talked about last week, as Brian mentioned this morning, Abram didn't always get it right himself. God told him to go to a land that he would show him, and one verse later, after Abram gets to that land and God says, "Here it is," he leaves. God told Abram to leave his family behind, and within a couple verses, we find Abram bringing his family right along with him. In fact, if he had listened to God, Lot wouldn't have been in this circumstance in the first place. So both of these men are prone to make mistakes. But there is a difference between them. Even though Abram makes mistakes, even when he's in the midst of making a mistake, even right after he's messed up, his heart always turns back towards God. Every time he messes up, we find him turning back towards God. We find him building an altar. We find him with God as the center of his universe. The difference between these two men is found in this. Abram never lets his past determine his future. Abram is willing to admit when he's been wrong and that he's been heading in the wrong direction. When Lot actually reminds me a lot of Clark Griswold and National Lampoon's Vacation, the scene where he's driving through the desert and his wife and his kids are like, "Dad, we're lost. This road's closed." And he's like, just emphatically declaring he knows exactly where he's going, and that if the road was closed, one of these signs, just like the one right in front of me, would be saying the road's closed, and he rams through the sign. And that's kind of what Lot reminds me of in this circumstance. He's obviously lost, but not willing to admit it. When Lot first decides where he's going to move his family, he sees what he wants. He reaches out. He grabs it, regardless of what he has to compromise. So Lot makes a bad decision, and he moves towards Sodom. And the next thing we know, he's pitching his tent, looking towards Sodom. The first thing that he sees when he wakes up is the city. The last thing he sees at night before he goes to bed is the city. Apparently, over the next 5 years, at some point, that wasn't enough, and he had to move into Sodom. That's how lust works in our life. Lust isn't just the sexual desire. It goes so much deeper than that. Lust happens whenever we desire something more than God. It's the act of craving the gifts more than the giver. And it's never enough. Temptation is a lie. It's something that comes along and whispers in our ears that God is holding something back from us. And that if we just reach out and grab whatever it is, we'll finally be able to fill that hole in our lives. And when we finally get what we were after, just like Lot, we find out it was never enough, and we turn our eyes to the next big thing. Our destination is determined by the direction we're heading. What that means is that the choices we're making today affect the choices we make tomorrow. And if we aren't willing to admit that we've made a mistake and turn back towards God, the more our situation begins to look a lot more like Lot's. You know, as I read this story over and over and over again, something just kept sticking out to me. And it's something I've seen in my own life. Because Lot was unwilling to admit his mistakes and turn back towards God, it became easier and easier to make those same mistakes. So much so that even when he and his family, for about a week, were slaves, this guy had daughters, he had a wife. They were slaves. For a week, he was waking up looking at his children in chains as a result of the compromises he had made in his life. Who knows if he even thought Abram was going to come after him. And then after Abram saves him, even though they were just slaves, even though he was faced with such dire consequences to allowing this compromise into his life, he moves right back into Sodom. Lot continued to dig himself a deeper hole. You know, it's easy in these situations because we like those cookie cutter stories and we love identifying ourselves with heroes. It's easy to judge Lot in this situation, but if we're willing to get honest this morning, we all face the same problem in our lives. You know, when I was a kid, we would go to the beach every year with my extended family, all my uncles and aunts and cousins and my grandma. We would all go to the beach every year, and it was the only time in the year I ever got to see my cousins. Two of them were born in the exact same year as me, so same age. You know, we got along really well, and one day, we went out in the ocean. Probably, you know, we were little kids. Maybe the water was about waist high, so we were probably 10 or 15 feet out. And we just started wrestling and playing and, you know, being kids, just having fun. And after a while, we started to get hungry. We started to get tired. And so we decided to turn around, go back up to the beach house, and grab some food to eat. And when we turned around, the beach house was gone. We looked to the left, we looked to the right, nowhere in sight. We didn't see our parents on the beach anywhere. We didn't see where our house was. We had no idea where we were. See, the gentle pull of the waters brought us so far down the beach that we couldn't even recognize where we were anymore. All it takes to get lost is to stop paying attention to the direction you're going in. We don't drift towards holiness. We don't accidentally become like Jesus. You know, as we're talking about turning from our sin, as we're talking about repenting and believing God at his word. You know, if you're anything like me, you can think of several areas of your life that you probably need to turn from. You know, I found in my own life that the sins in my life that I am the most defensive about, that I have the most excuses for, are the ones God really wants to take care of in my life. Maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you know you need a change in your marriage. You just know you do. There's something inside of you that just tells you it's not right. You know your marriage needs work, but maybe you haven't made any different choices in how you treat your spouse because they haven't made any of the changes that you've asked them to. If we keep making the same choices, we're going to just end up with the exact same results. Maybe it's your work. Maybe you know that there are some slightly shady business practices going on, but, you know, times are tough. We've got to make ends meet. And you know it's wrong, but I mean, what a good excuse. How about the people we surround ourselves with? Well, it is obvious that we end up in the direction we're heading. We need to constantly be reminded that our destination is also decided by those that we travel with. If I want to go to Springfield and I hop in the car with somebody who's on their way to Jeff City, it doesn't matter how bad I want to go to Springfield. We need to ask ourselves, do we have godly people in our lives that we can travel with? Are the people that I'm surrounding myself with, are they driving me in the opposite direction of where I want to go? Maybe you begin to notice that at times you feel a little bit like a chameleon, that who you are depends on whatever environment that you're in. You change colors no matter where you are. If you're at church, at home, at work, out with your friends, wherever you are, you're a different person that fits in perfectly. We all have areas of our life that need a course adjustment. And it starts today. Curtis, can you come up here? It starts today. The choices we're making today are going to affect our destination. You know, like Isaiah first said, and then Paul quoted, he said, like sheep, all of us have gone astray. He says, there's not one of us who've stuck to the path. And the good news is that we have a great shepherd who seeks out the lost. If you're curious, that's what you're doing here this morning. Jesus is asking you if you'll turn back towards him. Maybe you haven't been doing anything bad lately. Maybe your marriage isn't falling apart. Maybe things are going okay at work. You aren't stealing any money. Maybe you don't have any, you know, addictions, whether that be to pornography or substance abuse. Maybe, you know, you're spending time with your kids. Maybe you haven't been doing anything bad, but you just haven't been following Jesus. Jesus wants you to turn back to him. You know, I've grown more and more convinced that repentance is less about turning from our sin, though that's a part of it, but it's more about turning towards God. And I was reminded of a hymn. And softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. We don't have to take that broken road anymore. We are free to choose Christ and to find out that he is enough. Jesus is better. Won't you come home today? You know, just like the father of the prodigal son, God is not sitting angrily waiting for you to come back. He's not mad at you. He waits with open arms, free love, and the forgiveness that doesn't cost us a thing, but cost him everything. Good news of Jesus Christ does not mean that we get a clean slate. The good news of Jesus Christ means that we get a perfect record given to us by God. And so just like the gracious father of the prodigal son, he's calling out to you, O sinner, come home. You know, at many churches, this would be the time for an altar call, especially after I just read a invitation hymn. But we're not going to do one. I'm going to tell you why. Because so often when we go to altar calls, we feel like we've left it at the altar, and we go out and we don't change a thing. Instead of leaving it here at the altar, we need to go out, and husbands, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church and lay your life down for her. We need to show our kids unconditional love and forgiveness, meanwhile showing them what's right and what's true, and that God's truth is unwavering and that the world is just an opinion. We've got to walk out these doors and stop being a different person than we are at church or at home or at work. We've got to walk out these doors as new creations created in Christ's image. And how we do that is just like the prodigal son. We just go home, back to our Father. I want to invite you guys to sing this song with me. Let's pray first. Father God, your word says that it's your kindness that leads us towards repentance. It's not this fear, it's not this anxiety of an angry God standing over me with a magnifying glass, but it's your love, it's your free forgiveness that changes our hearts. God, I pray for each heart that's being changed in this room. God, I pray for my heart that when I make mistakes, I'll quickly realize the direction I'm heading, and I'll turn back towards you. God, give us strength and courage as we face the world as new created people. God, give us the boldness to stand up and tell others that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.